I want to talk to you tonight on how to guard the preciousness of unity. So that's why I want you close here tonight. Would you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4? Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll look at the first three verses. The Apostle Paul says, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." I want to focus on verse 3 tonight, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your blessing upon these words tonight. Lord, if there is any here that feel disunity, that we pray tonight before we leave, that every one of us would feel united with each other. Lord, if there is anybody here tonight that is not right, not one with you, most importantly, they would be right with you before they leave here tonight. Again, we just ask your blessing, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. A church was having a business meeting on a Wednesday night. The one subject that was brought up was a row of shrubs that was growing between the church and the grocery store next door. For nearly 10 years, the men of the church had kept those shrubs trimmed. But on this particular night, one of the men spoke up and said that it's getting harder and harder to find one of the men to keep the shrubs trimmed. So he was proposing that they get rid of the whole hedge. Another brother spoke up and said that he felt the shrubs added to the appearance and should not be cut down no matter what. Then he said, "If I was off on Saturdays, I would trim it." Upon hearing that, the first man who wanted to cut the shrubs down responded by saying, "You're off all the time and you don't do anything about it now." An argument followed that continued until 10:30 that night. I'll tell you the rest of the story later. But Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3 is a powerful verse as we break it down. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That word unity does not occur very often in the Bible, but when it does occur, you just have the sense that it is a very special word. It's a blessed word wherever you find it. It's a blessed word in the home. Would you choose rather to have discord or to have unity and peace in your home? I think we would all choose peace over fighting. It's a wonderful thing to have in the church as well. And you know, unity should be the rule rather than the exception. We have unity in our board meetings, and I think that's carried over into the church. And so tonight the message is not something that is a rebuke. It's something that I want us to be aware of so that we can guard the preciousness of what we have here. To guard the preciousness of unity. I heard a story told by one of the district leaders of Kentucky. I was at a district council and he was the main speaker. And he told the story saying that it actually took place in one of the churches in the state of Kentucky. The trustees in a business meeting were recommending a chandelier. Several people were opposed. The pastor asked them why they opposed the idea of a chandelier. Somebody said, "Nobody can spell it, so how can we order it?" Somebody else said, "If we did get it, nobody could play it." And somebody else said, "What we really need around here is more light." See, it's usually a little thing, sometimes a misunderstanding that can cause disputes. Did you know that several wars have started over small disputes? About 900 years ago, a dispute between Medina and Melona began over a well bucket. It turned out to be a war that devastated the continent of Europe. A Chinese emperor once went to war because somebody had broke a teapot of his. Sweden and Poland in 1654 went to war because the king of Sweden discovered that his name in an official dispatch was followed by two etceteras, while the king of Poland had three etceteras after his name. A small boy, by throwing a pebble at the Duke Bagais, led to the massacre of Vassy in the Thirty Years' War. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That word endeavoring is an interesting word. The particular Greek word occurs 11 times in the New Testament. It means that you have to work. It means this is something that you have to work at. It is translated study in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. It means that you have to work at it. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 12, it's translated be diligent. And in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11, it's translated let us labor. And so if we want to have unity, we have to endeavor. We have to work. We have to be diligent. We have to labor to have it and to keep it. And so tonight I would like to share with you some ways that we can guard the preciousness of unity. Number one, don't wait until unity is lost or endangered to realize how precious it is. Don't realize until you've almost lost unity or the threat of unity, of disunity begins to happen before we realize how precious it really is. Whenever I think of unity, I think of Psalm 133. And if you would, let's read that psalm together. They'll put it up on the screen here for you. Let's read this together. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Note that unity is both good and pleasant. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Not all things that are good are equally pleasant. It's good to go to the dentist's office, but it's usually not pleasant. It's good to get a spanking, kids, but it's usually not pleasant. Then too, not all things that are pleasant are necessarily good. There is pleasure in sin, the Bible tells us, but sin isn't good. But unity is something that is both pleasant and good. There are times when decisiveness tries to lift its ugly head, but the pleasantness of unity puts it out like water puts out fire. In fact, unity makes it possible to dispense many times with uniformity. Unity, it's both precious and good. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. See, this anointing oil was not just sprinkled over the priest's head. They poured from a jug that held 2 to 3 quarts. And that priest was sitting there or kneeling there, and they would pour it all over him. They poured it out in such a way that that oil covered him. It covered his head, it ran down his beard, and all the way down to the skirts of his garments. That was the anointing that they gave. Unity is to cover us like that. It is supposed to be precious. It is supposed to be good. It's to cover. What is it that the church wants more than anything else? It's the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the power of God. Am I right? If we could have anything that we wanted, we would say to God, we want your anointing. We want your power in our services and in our lives. More than anything else, that's what we want. Then realize this. Unity and the power of God are twins. You don't separate the two. You don't have the power of God without unity. Unity has to take place. You have to come together. You either have the power of God that comes with unity, or you lose unity, and then you lose the anointing. Verse 3 of Psalm 133, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. I have never made it to Israel. I would love to go someday. In fact, I know I'll go someday. Maybe not in this life, but sometime I'm going to go to Israel. And I know our Lord's going to reign there for 1,000 years. And I want to make it to Israel sometime. I would love to see those sites. A man who camped at the foot of Mount Zion testified that the evening dew there that fell there was unbelievable. He said a tropical sun beat things down on the mountain all day long, and this caused a thick vapor to rise in the atmosphere. In the evening, he said, this vapor spreads out and falls, penetrating and completely saturating everything around it. Do you realize what he is saying? You realize what this verse is saying? It's saying that unity should be something that covers every single one of us. That it just penetrates and saturates all of us. But even more than that, anyone who would walk in these doors, any visitor that would come in our midst, would feel our unity and experience the power of God. They will sense it in a very real and a very powerful way. In fact, I think it would be good if every one of us would begin to pray each day. Every one of us pray every day that God would build a hedge of protection around our unity. Start making that a part of your daily prayer life. God, build a hedge of protection around the unity of our church. John Wesley said, if I must contend, let it not be with thy people. Unity is a powerful force that will defeat enemies. And yet, you know, it's a very fragile thing. It doesn't take much to destroy a church's unity. I was thinking of trying to come up with some kind of comparison of something that is fragile and yet powerful at the same time. And maybe you can think of an illustration. Something that is both fragile and yet powerful. The thing that I came up with is a cobweb. How easy it is to brush away a cobweb. You can get your broom out of your closet, knock down those cobwebs. Yet spider silk is used in the most powerful telescopes in the world. Spider silk was the perfect material for crosshairs on telescopes. They're powerful things and yet very fragile. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice that unity is not ours. It is the unity of the Spirit. Unity is not something that you necessarily work up. It's not something that you finally attain to. Unity is something that the Holy Spirit gives to you and me as brothers and sisters in Christ. And that unity then is an incredible, powerful thing that it produces. It produces the bond of peace. Where do we get powerful peace? It says, in the bond of peace. The Greek word for bond is also used in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 19, and it is translated there as bands. It refers to the ligaments of the body. The ligaments of the body is that part of your body which holds together your bones and your muscles. That's what unity in the bond of peace is referred to. The ligaments of your body, the thing that holds your bones, your muscles together. Unity in the body of Christ is that which holds us together. What would you do without your ligaments? Anybody here ever pulled a ligament? Some of you have. Does it hurt? Yes, it hurts. Aren't you glad when it's healed? What would your body be like if you had no ligaments? What would your body be like if your limbs or your bones started separating from your muscles? You wouldn't be able to walk. You wouldn't be able to stand. You wouldn't even be able to move. And that's what happens, the Bible says, when we lose unity and we lose peace. Peace without this band, this strength, would not exist. What is it that holds this band of peace together? It's a powerful yet fragile thing called unity. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Keep means to guard. It means to put a watch around. you want to keep the unity of the Spirit, you have to keep your guard up. You have to be on guard. You have to watch for things that would try to destroy our unity. I want three men tonight who think you're man enough to stop me to come up here. Right? Three of you. If you think you're man enough to stop me.
Okay.
Come on. You got to be better than the Packers were today, though. Better than the Packers' defensive line. Come on, two more guys. Come on. Come on, Josh.
I'll be the other half.
All right. I'm not going to hurt. I'm not going to hurt you. But I want you guys to really try, okay? I mean, don't take it easy on me, all right? Because just beyond them is where I'm going to destroy their unity. If I can get past them, I'm going to destroy their unity. So your job, guys, is to stop me from getting past you. Okay, are you ready? You don't look like you're ready. Keep your guards up, my guys. Either that or I'm going to come and they're just going to clothesline me. Right, ready? Okay, let's try it again, one more time. Maybe I take this off for just a minute here.
This time I'm going to do it.
But I'm going to need you a little bit, so sit there on the front pew. You have to work at keeping unity because unity produces the bond of peace. And if you don't have the bond of peace, what do you have? If you destroy the unity, then peace goes out the window. And the strength that unity or that peace brings with it goes out the window too. Unity is a gift that the Holy Spirit gives us as believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ. But unlike salvation, unity is something that you have to work at to keep. And you guys did a good job there. Once you lose unity, the stress in a church or the stress in a home is as real as if a ligament has been pulled or stretched or torn. It is not possible to keep peace without unity. If families don't work at keeping unity, they'll lose it. It may be like a little water that drains from a bathroom tub, or it might go out all at once, like a bubble popping or a dam breaking. You know, you can begin to lose the unity with just an outburst of anger, or one act of rebellion, or an attitude of pride. Unity begins to cry, I'm in danger. I'm in danger. I see anger. I see rebellion. I see pride. I'm in danger of being lost like a lamb when it sees a wolf coming. It would cry out, help me, help me, somebody save me. The wolf is coming. The enemy is attacking. If you lose me, then you lose your peace and strength that comes from your peace, says unity. Listen, we all have the weapons. We all have the weapons, the carnal weapons, to destroy each other. That is why we need to crucify ourselves daily. We need to daily die upon the cross. Because any single one of us is capable of being used by Satan. And we need to guard ourselves against it. Paul, writing to the divided church at Corinth, lets them and us know what the carnal weapons are. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 20 and 21, he says, "For I fear, lest when I come I shall not find you as I would, and that I should be found unto you as such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults." Swellings is pride. "And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I should bewail many of you which have sinned already." Don't wait until unity is either lost or in danger to realize how precious it is. Number two, how do you guard the preciousness of unity? We must always remember that the church belongs to Jesus, not the people or the pastor. Now, I know that there is a sense of personal satisfaction and even pride in this being our church, and we should have that. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is the decisions that we make They are based on what we believe to be the will of Christ for this church. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," speaking about Himself, Christ, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now the pastor is the earthly leader. He's to be a servant leader. And don't weaken the pastor or you will find that you'll weaken the church. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable." It means it could backfire on you. But even so, the church belongs to Jesus. Well, you and what I want doesn't really matter. And the reason why we do have business meetings and the reason why we vote on things is because we are trying to determine God's will. But Jesus is the one who loves the church and gave Himself for it. In one church we were at, we had just finished a business meeting that went as well as any business meeting could go. I always get nervous before business meetings, but this one I was just a staff member, and the business meeting had went as well as a business meeting could go, when all of a sudden one of the deacon's wives said, "That was a boring meeting. I just love to see church fights. It's so much more interesting." I couldn't believe what I had heard. The first church that I pastored, I might have told you this before, I'm wet behind the ears and inexperienced, and I find out I have to go to the WM elections, because after elections, fights would break out over who was elected and who didn't get elected. And by the way, do you know that only by pride comes contention? I thank God that we haven't had one bad business meeting since I've been here. And I think it's because we realize, all of us realize, that this church belongs to Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. We are His servants endeavoring to carry out His will. How do we keep the preciousness of unity? Number three, in order to protect the preciousness of unity, we have to judge what is worth fighting over and what is not. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18 says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." There are things worth fighting over, but the temporal things are not the things. A church once had an hour-long debate over whether you shook hands with somebody before or after they got baptized. A church got in a big fight because somebody gave the pastor a pork chop and they heard he fed it to his dog. You see, it's easy to get off the main path. You see, unity is given so that peace is there, and peace is there so that there can be strength, and strength is there so that you can move forward and accomplish what God wants you to accomplish. There is power when a church moves together to accomplish what God wants for that church to accomplish. There is the sense where when we bind together, we can storm the gates of hell more effectively. A few weeks ago, I preached on how to be an overcomer. Remember that? And may three guys back up here if you would. "I will build my church," Jesus said, "and the gates of hell will not prevail against me." The church is supposed to be on the offensive. But if there's no unity, if there's disunity and there's fighting that's going on back and forth, they're never going to be able to move offensively. That church at best is living defensively. But if we could be one, if we could be united, guys, remember this? We stormed the gates of hell. Together, we can storm the gates of hell, and we can beat the gates of hell, and we can knock them down. And we can do it far better if we are united than if one of us goes, and then another of us goes, and then another of us goes. There is more power in a collective force than there is in just one. The church needs to be strong. The church needs to be on the offensive. You know, these are the last days in which we are living. I really believe that. And Satan has turned up his agenda. And the church had better do the same if we are going to match him or if we are going to defeat him. A man called his neighbor to help him move a couch that had gotten stuck in the doorway. You guys that have been movers will appreciate this one. His couch was stuck in the doorway, so he called his neighbor. They're pushing and pulling until they were exhausted. But they couldn't get that couch to budge. The man who owned the couch said, "We'll never get this couch in." The neighbor looked at him quizzically and said, "In?" Get it? In? He is trying to bring it out. All right. Unity is God's people moving in the same direction so that they have the power to accomplish what needs to be accomplished. Okay, guys, just go do your own thing. Go the direction you want to go, all right? You can try to join hands. We're going to try to have unity here. Join hands here. Grab a hand. All right? Now go. Go. Go the way you want to go. All right? How far are we going to get that way? We're not going to get very far that way. Thanks, guys. You can sit down. We have to be pulling in the same direction in order to accomplish God's best. What is worth fighting for? Truth. Truth is worth fighting for. Doctrine is worth fighting for. But not with a carnal weapon. You use the weapons of God. They're mighty, but they're not carnal. Standards that relate to morality are worth fighting for. The will of God is worth fighting for. If you know the will of God, then do the will of God. In Numbers chapter 13 and 14, the children of Israel came to the edge of the promised land. There were 10 men who said, "We can't go in. There are giants in the land." There are 2 men, Joshua and Caleb, said, "We had better go in because this is God's will. God wants us to take the land." They listened to the 10. They didn't listen to the 2 who knew God's will. And they should have gone in, but instead they wandered for 40 years before they finally did it. How do you guard the preciousness of unity? Number 4, as few decisions as possible should be taken to the floor of the church. There is a principle in Matthew chapter 18. Verses 15 through 17, I know it's talking in context about brothers and sisters making things right with each other, but I think the principle flows over and we can apply this in other areas. And it says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee 1 or 2 more, that in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the whole church." But you notice the last resource is to go to the church. To go to the whole church in every matter. I know there's some things that we do go to the whole church for, major decisions we do. But to go to the whole church is to increase the potential for division. In Harriet, South Dakota, where we had pastored, they had a very unique way of accepting members. The pastor was to stand up and say, "So-and-so has applied for membership. Does anybody here object to them being members?" I mean, that was like, wow, that was asking for trouble. That was asking for a negative vote. So I quit that right away. But there are churches like that. I've heard of churches where they have business meetings every month. Every decision made by the church body has the potential for conflict and division. You elect deacons, and then we trust those deacons to do the will of God. Does that mean you never go to the deacons? No, it's not. You can go to the deacons anytime you wish. But we do elect these men because we believe that they are men of God, and we trust them to make some decisions. Some churches vote on taking in every single missionary. It's a church membership thing. And it's caused problems. And I'm trying to talk us into how we could protect the unity of the church. A judge had to order a church in Peoria, Illinois, to let a pastor conduct services in a combative church without interruption. Can you believe they had to get a court order to be able to have a church service without a fight? A 69-year-old lady in Pontiac, Michigan, was upset that she wasn't given a certain position in the church, so she went and got a gun and killed the 65-year-old woman who was given the position. A deacon's quarrel left 2 dead in Dallas. A deacon got upset during a board meeting and shot and killed 2 other deacons and injured 1. The shooting took place at New Living Baptist Church. What does it do to the lost people who hear these stories? The lost expect God's people to be different than the world. Perhaps even more important than this is what happens to the lambs of the flock? What happens to the spiritual and physical lambs? What happens to those new Christians, those baby Christians, when they see Christians fighting and quarreling? What happens to children when they see adults fighting and not able to get along? Hanno, could you come up here? Just stand here. That's all I'm going to ask you to do. I just heard that in our village monthly board meeting was quite exciting. There was some angry voices and there was some tempers that flew around that room. But you know what? At least the lambs weren't there. At least the kids weren't there. But the kids come to our business meetings. The kids see us as adults. They see how we react to one another. They see us in church. And I'm reminded over and over again of Matthew chapter 18 and verse 6. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he was drowned in the depth of the sea. Better that than cause one of these lambs, one of these little ones, to stumble. Thanks, Hannah. When we left one church, the board was really upset with us. They came over to our house and told me that I was out of God's will, that it wasn't God's will for us to leave. And that's fine. They have that privilege. But they became very angry. And one of our children got hurt while they were there. And Debbie brought the child and laid the child on the table and said, "Would you pray for him?" And you know, they were so angry that they wouldn't even pray for him. They refused. Debbie and I were both concerned for our child, not so much physically as spiritually. I mean, I was worried that this child would want nothing to do with church after that. They could have easily said, "You know, church is full of a bunch of hypocrites. They don't really care about anything." And I was concerned about that. And thank God there had been no lasting spiritual scars from there. But it was a frightening thing for me. I was concerned about my child. I should mention that one of the deacons from that church has called me since we came here, called and made things right. But even so, the damage could have been done. I heard about a church where they had a business meeting and one of the, I think it was the head deacon, spoke up and said, "Pastor, we just don't want you here anymore. We want you to leave this church. We want you to leave this town." And the pastor said, "Well, I can leave this church, but I can't leave this town. God has called me to pastor here." And some bad things were said. And the deacon went to the pastor's 15-year-old son after the meeting and said, "Now, I just want you to know that we don't mean any of those things against you. We still love you. It's just we have some problems with your dad." And the 15-year-old son said, "You don't understand. When you criticize my dad, I feel that. And you are criticizing our family." And the pastor wound up staying at the church, but the deacon's daughter became infected with her dad's bitterness. And she was always saying things, criticizing the pastor and going around and gossiping. And one Sunday night, she played a musical instrument and then she went and sat down at the pew where she usually sat. And she was just visibly upset and audibly criticizing the pastor's message right as he's doing it. She's very audible about it. It's very distracting to everyone in the service. And all of a sudden, she just stopped. She quit speaking. She quit criticizing. She sat there without saying a word. The service was over and a couple of the ladies went back to talk to her and they found out that she couldn't talk. She had lost her ability to speak. She couldn't move. She was just frozen there. She'd had a stroke. She remained in that condition for over 30 years. was put into a nursing home and remained in that condition for over 30 years. The pastor's 15-year-old son, to this day, is believed he has never darkened the door of another church. We need to guard the preciousness of unity. We need to think about our children. We need to think about the young Christians in the flock. Number five, pray that the double elders in the church will exercise only the authority given them by God. And I'll have to explain this as we go on here, but one of the most important things in the church, I believe, one of the most important things in the church is for seniors to be strong, godly men. I think we heard testimony of that tonight. Some of you have looked up to Bob and taken his advice and his counsel. Elders refers to the leaders of the church, but it also refers to those who are older. So those who are leaders in the church and those who are older are double elders. 1 Timothy 5:1 gives to older leaders a special power. 1 Timothy 5:1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father and the younger men as brethren. I don't rebuke my elders. And it's hard to define what an elder is, but I consider anybody that's older than me my elder. I don't rebuke them. I would not rebuke you. I would entreat you, but I would not rebuke you. And I think that one who is a double elder, one by his spiritual leadership, whether he's in official capacity or not, and one by his age, is especially unrebukable. But I want you to know that you who are seniors and those of you that are in positions of authority and leadership in this church, you have a special power. People will look to you. Sometimes you can do things that I can't do. God has given you a special place, a special ministry. And you know what? I'll be honest with you. I really fear when these godly elders are gone. I do. I look at the church nowadays, and I see what's coming along, and it scares me. And quite frankly, I'm just opening my heart to you tonight. I fear some of my children want to be pastors, and I wonder what the Assemblies of God, what are any church going to be like in 20, 30 years. So those of you that are older, I want you to know tonight that I appreciate you. I want you on my side, right? I want you on my side. This is important because we tend to overlook the elderly. Sometimes I think the churches cater to young people. And then there becomes a real gap. And how can there be unity? One thing I appreciate about this church is I appreciate how well the young people get along with the elders of this church. And it's vital for it to be so, because otherwise there is not going to be unity. And I think God wants unity from the eldest right on down to the youngest. It's precious. We have to guard that unity. And I get upset when I hear pastors unconcerned for the elders in their church. Or I get concerned if pastors are not concerned for the young people or the children in the church. God wants us to be living, endeavoring, working diligently, laboring to have unity, not to lose it. How do we have unity? How do we guard unity? Number six, we must all seek to continually surrender our rights. We must all seek to continually surrender our rights. Nobody had the right to demand his rights like Jesus did. But what did he do? He continually surrendered his rights. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 7. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now Jesus yielded his rights, but he did not give up the truth or the will of God. But he gave up rights to certain things that he could have demanded. I don't know which way to go with this. I've been thinking about this for quite some time. You know, nothing challenges a church's strength and unity like a building project. But you know, a building is just a building. It's just a building. It's the ministry that comes out of a building that's important. You know, and as we, I really believe that we have something special here. And I think that this church is going to grow. And we have something special because we have people driving a long ways to come here. And I think that they come because of the unit. One of the reasons is the unity that we have. And I think, I really, as a pastor, I think this church is going to continue to grow. And I think we're probably going to have to add on or build someplace. But you know, if we have to do that, I don't want it to tear us apart. There's going to have to be some rights that everybody's going to have to give up. Some things that everybody would want. So that we don't come to a place where there's no longer unity. Unity matters. And the only way that I know of keeping unity is to yield rights. You have to do that in the home. If you want unity in your home, you have to yield to other people in the home. You can't constantly have it your way. And you know, there are also some things in the Bible that didn't happen until people got unified or put things in motion first. Do you know that until the ark was built, the animals didn't come? Until Abraham stood with knife in hand, ready to slay his son, the ram didn't show up in the bush. Until the children of Israel stepped into the Jordan River, the waters didn't part. Until people walked around the city of Jericho, and seven times they walked around that city the last day, the walls didn't fall down. And there were things that didn't happen in the Bible until the people were in one accord, until they had unity, and then the power of God fell. You know why we can't slow down here? We can't lose our unity and then lose our peace and then lose our power and our strength. You know why we can't afford to do that? Because there are people's lives and souls that are hanging in the balance while we wait. Their souls are in the balance until the church moves forward. Number seven, we must never forget who the enemy is. As Pastor Craig pointed out this morning, who the real enemy is. I have no enemies here. I don't feel like anybody here is my enemy. And I don't think anybody here thinks I'm their enemy. At least I hope you don't. But who is the enemy? Satan. There's an interesting verse in Judges chapter 20 and verse 11. It says, "So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man." I like that verse. All the men knit together as one man. You know why? They were so united because they were trying to destroy evil. Evil had united them. We all have a common enemy. We are all fighting evil. And we can let that be our rallying point. We can let that be our gathering point. We could come together as one man, in one accord, because we are going to destroy evil. What it did for those people in Judges, for those 11 tribes who had gathered against the tribe of Benjamin because he was practicing evil, what it did for those 11 tribes, it should do for us as well. Pastor Sexton was on an airplane. I'd heard this story, but I had never been able to find out the source until recently. He heard the flight attendant ask a man sitting near him if he wanted any food. He answered, "No, I'm fasting." Pastor Sexton thought the man was a Christian, and when he had the opportunity, he asked him. He said, "I noticed that you are fasting. Does that mean you're a Christian?" The man said, "No, I'm a Satanist. And I have taken a vow, along with many others, to fast 2 whole days a week, as long as I live, for 200 pastors a week to fall into sin." Do you know if you've got pastors falling into sin, you've got churches soon to follow. I've heard other stories where these Satanists are fasting and praying for the breakup of Christian marriages. Satan is out to destroy unity in the home, in the church. Remember the story I started with? They fought until 10:30 on a Wednesday night. A man said that he drove to church one Sunday and noticed that the shrubs had all been cut down and that a no parking sign had been posted. When he inquired as to what happened, he found out that three of the men did come Saturday morning, cut the shrouds to the ground, only to find out, when they had finished, that the shrubs didn't belong to the church at all. They belonged to the grocery store next door. The grocery store was upset that the church had cut the shrubs down and posted a no parking sign, "Stay away from us now." In North Dakota, several years ago, the son of a wheat farmer wandered off from his home and got lost. All through the night and all the next day, the family searched around the home, through the fields, looking for their son. They could not find him. Finally, on the third day, somebody had the idea, "Let's get a bunch of people together and let's join hands, and together with our hands joined, we will walk through the wheat field and look for him." So they did. Hand in hand, stretched out across that wheat field, this group of people began to walk. When suddenly, one of the people stumbled on a lifeless body. He said, I found something. Everybody, come here, quick. Everybody rushed over to see the boy. The father picked the child up, held the child in his bosom, and cried, "Why didn't we hold hands earlier? Why didn't we hold hands earlier?" You know, I see the church like that. I see that we need to take each other's hands before it's too late. Don't lose the unity. Don't ever get to the point where we would have to cry, "Why didn't we hold hands earlier? Why didn't we hold hands earlier?" Lives have been lost. Souls have been destroyed. Families and homes have been broken. Why didn't we hold hands earlier? The unity that we share is fragile and precious. And yet, that unity produces the bond of peace. And from that bond of peace comes a strength and a power that can storm the gates of hell. Don't lose the preciousness of unity. It is what God has given us to move us forward to accomplish God's will for us. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed tonight? If there is somebody here tonight that you could not hold hands with, you would have to admit that your unity with them has been broken. Tonight, why don't you just confess that to the Lord? Just confess it to Him. If it's something that you need to talk to the person about, fine. But if they don't even know it, if they don't even know how you feel, I wouldn't bring it up. That would be between you and the Lord. And you can take care of it right there. But take care of it tonight. Please, guard the preciousness of unity, endeavoring, working at. We're going to have to work at this. The more God would want to bless us, the more Satan would try to destroy us. The more disunity he would try to bring. So work at keeping the unity of the Spirit, in the bond of peace. And how many of you tonight, I'm going to ask you to make a vow. Don't make it hastily. Think about it before you do it. And if you can't do it right now, I understand. If you can, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand in just a moment. But the vow is this: Lord, I vow that as long as you remind me, I will pray every day for God to build a hedge of protection around our unity. Pray that for your family. Pray that for your church. How many of you are willing to make that vow to God? Would you raise your hand to Him tonight? Amen. Amen. You can put your hands down. Lord, we come humbly before you tonight, even as the Apostle Paul when he thought about things that could so easily destroy a church's unity. Such a fragile thing. We could destroy it in our home. We could destroy it in our church. And it's sobering to realize that Satan could use me to try to accomplish it. I just pray tonight, Lord, that you would give me the necessary diligence and courage and boldness and motivation to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And Lord, tonight I vow that as long as you remind me, every day I will pray and ask for you to put a hedge of protection around my family and around our church's unity. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Could we just all come and join hands tonight? I'm going to sing that chorus, Bind Us Together. Brian, you want to go to the piano? Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together with love. There is only one God, there is only one King, there is only one body, that is why we can sing. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together.